let's get into this tonight. Let's go back to our text verses of scripture, John 14, verse 13 and 14. And Jesus says this, he says, and whatever you ask in my name. How many of you ever heard the Lord say, what do you want? I was in a tent meeting one time. I was one of the speakers, and I heard the Lord say to me, what do you want? And I didn't answer. How many know when the Lord says, what do you want? If somebody said, what do you want? How many know you could ask for anything? I thought of a lot of things. And the Lord said, what do you want? And I didn't answer. As a matter of fact, I probably went on 15 minutes before I actually answered. And the Lord spoke a second time. And the Lord said, what do you want, son? And by that time, I had assessed what God was after. And I said, Father, I want your heart. How many understand this? Remember the old way they used to take offerings? They'd say that your wallet's attached to your heart. And if your heart isn't in your giving, then you're not going to give. Well, how many know that God said this about David? The Bible said that David was a man after God's own heart. If David understood that to get God's heart meant that he got everything else, then how many understand that all God wants is our heart? Because if God truly has our heart, God has everything that's attached to our heart. So how many want the stuff God has, or how many want God's heart? I mean, if you get God's heart, you get all the stuff. Isn't that right? It's not about the stuff, and it can never be about the stuff. It's got to be about a relationship with God. Matter of fact, if you die in this life, go to heaven, it's over, it's done, and you never got the stuff, so what? You go to heaven. How many know that's the biggest prize? Amen? Although God wants us to have the stuff. When I talk about the stuff, I'm talking about the promises of God that are spelled out in His Word. He says, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Now, if you look at this, the way it's intended, the intent here is that God gets glorified, that the Father gets glorified in Jesus when we get the stuff that we ask for in His name. And He said in verse 14, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And so the question I asked last time, and I want to pursue again tonight, is, do you believe in miracles? How many understand that people say they believe in miracles, and as we've said, this is the season for miracles, but how many know that 365 days a year ought to be the time for miracles in our lives? Now, let me tell you why God doesn't want us just depending on miracles, because in the Old Testament, there was David, who was a shepherd's boy. David was a young man that killed the lion and killed the tiger with his bare hands, and those were a type of signs and wonders. But do you know what? When David became a man in under the rule, the law of Israel, a man was declared a man at the age of 40, I believe it was. I could be off on that just a little. But the thing is this, that when he became a man, he no longer killed the lion and the bear. He no longer killed the giant. He ruled as a king. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And so until we get to the place that everything falls together like we need it to, sometimes we got to depend on a miracle or two. Isn't that right? Amen. So we need some miracles today. How many need a miracle in your life? I mean, how many know that it would be a tremendous miracle if the finances came into your life and just paid all your debt and you didn't have to be concerned about another thing again? How many know if you had enough money in the bank to set you for the rest of your life and you could do anything you wanted to do? That would be a tremendous miracle. Well, do you understand tonight that we're talking about a God who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills? He owns all the grass that the cattle are grazing on, and He owns the hills that the grass grows on. We're talking about a big God. How many understand that when the Bible said that there was a great storm that rose when they were in the ship while going across the water, the disciples, the Greek there says there was a mega storm. But the Bible said that when Jesus said, peace be still, He said there was a great calm. That word also is translated mega. It takes a great calm or a great peace to come against a great storm or a mega storm. And so many today, we see, are becoming feeble-minded as to whether or not God still performs miracles. How many know that if you're believing for a miracle, you're believing for a healing, and week after week goes by, days go by, months go by, years go by, how many know there is an opportunity to become feeble-minded? What feeble-minded means is weak. To begin to get discouraged, to begin to doubt that God's going to do the miracle for you. Once again, as I said a few weeks ago, a particular confusion for the church is this. The question is that What is God's will concerning healing? Now, last time we particularly dealt with healing and talked really vividly about healing and God's will concerning healing. Today, I want to deal more about miracles. But I want to tell you this, that believers must become convinced that God still heals today and that His Word still works. How many know the Word works? How many know even when you don't see it working, it's working? How many know we don't always see into the supernatural realm? But when you release the Word of God out of your mouth, the Word goes to work. It's God's Word. And the Bible said in Jeremiah 1:12 that God watches over His Word to perform it or to make sure it comes to pass. And so it's important that we believe that God heals today, but it's also important that we believe in the miraculous. What a miracle is a divine intervention of God. How many know there's times where we have worked and worked and worked to try to work things out? I mean, we have done that to keep things going in this ministry, to do what we can. We have worked some stuff out, and I'll just admit this to you, we have worked some things out in our own power. We've done everything we could to do. How many know we've done that in our households? We've done that in our families. We've done that to try to get problems fixed, and we've worked hard at it. But how many know that sometimes we need to just step aside and say, God, I can't fix this. I need You. And what happens? God come along, and God will work a miracle, a divine intervention of the supernatural in your life. I have said this for years that the Bible says that God's anointing, and I translated this into a phrase, God's anointing is the yoke-destroying, burden-removing power of God. The anointing is the yoke-destroying, burden-removing power of God. Amen. And we serve a supernatural God with who does supernatural things, gives us supernatural results in our lives. So let's talk about tonight where miracles come from. I'm going to give you a simple, a very basic definition, a scriptural answer as to where miracles come from. I'm going to show you one of the most simple principles in Scripture so that you can begin to do what this says, and you will find that miracles will begin to happen in your life. And I have practiced this. We have practiced this for years. But I want to tell you what we're going to do. We're going to step it up a pace or two and practice it even more. Amen. The first rule or principle to apply is what you believe and what you are declaring. So let's look at Romans 10, verse 9 and 10, and let's look at what this says. And the first thing you're going to do is tell me, well, that's a salvation scripture, and you're right. But let's look at it anyway. Romans 10, verse 9 and 10, that if you confess with your mouth, what does he say you're supposed to confess with? All right, with your mouth, isn't that right? How many knows what, if you're going to open your mouth and confess, what does it mean to confess? Anybody know what it means to confess? How many of you are going to confess with your mouth? That means you're going to have to talk. Isn't that right? You're going to have to open your mouth. You can't think it. You can't wish it. I've heard people say, well, you know, I just wish it would get better. Well, wishing don't do it. I've heard people say, well, I just think happy thoughts. Well, think happy thoughts all you want to. But if you don't open your mouth and declare, then nothing happens. He said, if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart. So the heart also is involved here. And you got to believe in your heart that God raised Him, Jesus, from the dead. You will be saved. So first of all, we are talking about a salvation scripture. We're talking about a message that the Apostle Paul preached about righteousness to the Jews. And as he did, he was telling them how to get born again. But I want you to pay a special attention to verse number 10. He says, he gives this divine principle to us. And he says, for with the heart one believes. So I've had people say this to me, how do I believe? With your heart, inside, in your soul, in your thinking faculties. With the heart one believes unto righteousness. How many understand that no matter how much you mess up, God did something for you that you can't undo? The Bible says it's not in your notes, but in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he said that God, him who knew no sin became sin for us. That's Jesus. So that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. And I want to tell you something. Every time you're down, every time you're discouraged, every time the devil appears to be messing with you, every time it seems like things are going on, if you'll do this one thing that I'm going to tell you right here and now, it will change your life on a day-to-day basis. If you will just stop and say, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. God made me through the works that Jesus did to become the righteousness of God in Christ. So you're righteous. How many ever felt unworthy? Okay, what's feelings got to do with it? God made you to become the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. So how you feel is insignificant to the truth. How many know that you can put feelings in this hand? And how many know feelings are real? How many know sickness is real? How many know lack is real? And you can put the truth of God's Word in this hand. How many know that one truth has to be believed over the other? This is true, but this is truth. This is a natural fact, but this is a supernatural truth. Not a supernatural fact, but a supernatural truth that supersedes natural facts. How many know that when you're laying in bed and you're in pain, you're hurting, and it don't feel good? Why? Because we got feelings. But you declare a supernatural truth, God's Word, that says, I am healed by the stripes of Jesus. Do you understand that natural feelings have to change? That natural circumstances have to bow to the truth of God's Word? They don't have any choice. So with the heart one believes, unto righteousness. So you have to believe that you are the righteousness of God. You have to believe that God, by Himself, without your permission, that with the day you became born again, you became the righteousness of God in Christ. Amen. So just because you feel unclean, just because you feel unworthy, just because you make a mistake or two, how many know we make mistakes? Amen. But just because you feel that way, that is the enemy working in your emotions. It's not the Spirit of God. Someone said, well, you know, the Holy Ghost will convict you. Do you know what the Holy Ghost convicts you of? The Bible says that it's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. The goodness of God, not the badness of God, but the goodness of God. It's not God saying, you're bad, you're bad, you're bad, you're bad. No, it's God saying, you're good, you're good, you're good, you're good. Even when you don't feel good. And the Bible says that the Holy Ghost came to convict the church of righteousness. But He came to convict the world of sin. You say, well, where's that in the Bible? Read your Bible. It's in the book of Romans. Read your Bible. He came to convince the church, convict or convince the church that you are righteous. And He came to convince the world that they're sinners. Why? So that they can become righteous. Then He goes on and says, and with the mouth, confession is made. With the mouth, confession is made. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Now I want to tell you before I get too far into this tonight that salvation is more than getting saved. We talk about this word extensively Sunday morning. Salvation is more than getting saved. Believing in miracles is not enough. How many believe in miracles? I just want you to know, believing is not enough. As a matter of fact, believing alone will not work. Believing alone will not get you a miracle. How many know we just read in Scripture that there's two parts? One is believing in your heart. You can believe in your heart all day long. You can be convinced in your heart that miracles are for today and they are for you, and it will not work. Why? You're leaving out the second part. It said, and with the mouth, confession is made. So it's not just believing in your heart, but it's also declaring with your mouth. Now, if you're a person that goes around saying, God is good, and I've met people like this that don't even believe God's good. God is good. God does miracles. God will take care of it for you. And don't even believe God will take care of it. Not even born again. Then what they're declaring will not work because they don't believe. So you must believe and you must confess or declare. How many know one word for confess is admit? How many know we've admitted too long the symptoms? How many understand this? I don't want to get too far off of this, but here's what a symptom is. A symptom is not the sickness. When you go to the doctor, you do not go and say, doctor, I'm sick. You say, here are my symptoms. And he says, it looks like you have a flu coming on. What is he saying? The flu ain't here. Here's the symptoms that lead to it. So here's what the symptoms are. Symptoms are the temptation to accept the thing that's coming next. How many have had good finances and all of a sudden it didn't look like finance was working very well? What is that? That's the temptation to accept the thing that the devil wants to do next. How many know we're not denying that there are not symptoms? Nobody in faith circles are saying, you don't have to deny that your body is sick. How many know if you got a fever, you can't deny there's a fever there? That's a natural fact. But there is a supernatural truth that supersedes the natural fact. How many know the church needs to get on board with what God's Word says? I want to tell you right now, I actually want to have Matt print hundreds of the copies of this sermon tonight to give to everybody I can find. The truth is, natural facts are always superseded by supernatural truths if you will believe and declare them. Amen. How many remember the days if you ever grew up with brothers? I did. Remember the old thing of getting your arm behind your back? Where they ever came up with, say uncle. What that meant was, is I quit, I give up, you won. Have you ever felt like the devil had your arm behind your back and trying to get you to say, I quit, I give up, I admit defeat, in other words? Well, when we declare natural facts, we are just as well admitting defeat. When we declare supernatural truth, we are admitting, I will not quit, I will not give up, I believe my God is able to deliver me. Praise the Lord. Confessing a miracle is not enough. Confessing a miracle alone won't work. It takes both believing in your heart and confessing with your mouth. You can confess, profess, or declare scripture until you're blue in the face, but miracles will not come unless you also believe in your heart. Amen. I was in a church one time. I actually pastored this church for a season. And they would not, I mean, I'm telling you, people would not accept the confession message, the message of confessing God's Word. Although it's in the Bible, if you have a King James, it usually says profession. But would not, and so I found out what the word meant. It meant to affirm. So I preached a message on how to affirm God's Word, and it was ate up. I mean, they loved it. But had I said that faith thing, I mean, no, Christians ought not be afraid of that faith thing. I mean, you know, I this is my approach to ministers who are not necessarily considering themselves. Well, they'll say, well, I'm not a faith preacher. Well, what kind of preaching do you do? I mean, should we not be preaching faith? Should we not be teaching faith? And so I preached on how to affirm God's Word, and it was received. So although what I've just read to you is a great salvation scripture, it is also the most basic faith principle in the Bible. You can search all of scripture and you will find nothing more basic than believe it in your heart, say it with your mouth. Believe it in your heart, say it with your mouth. I met this guy one time. You may not be this way. Maybe you don't know anybody that's this way. But he was a welder, and sometimes welders have to cut things loose with a torch and then take a sledgehammer and break them free. And he's hit himself on the toe or the thumb or something. And instead of blank, blankety, blank, blank, he just said, praise the Lord. Now, most people wouldn't be doing praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Wasn't thanking him for the incident, but just, I mean, that might as well be what comes out of your mouth. But I've known Christians who actually, you'd never hear them use a foul word ever, but let some incident take place and blank, 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 you know. Come on now. I mean, the truth is, what you believe in your heart is going to come out of your mouth, and how you know it is when pressure is on. I just got back from a conference a few weeks ago, and I talked to pastors of churches that were struggling. I talked to them about pressure. The Bible said in this world you will have tribulation. That word is translated pressure. There's pressure. It's persecution sometimes. It's sometimes things aren't working right. But Jesus said, be of good cheer in the midst of pressure. He said, I've overcome the world. Why? Because pressure is part of the world system. It's not part of God's system. How do you know that? Because Jesus came and said, my peace I give you, my peace I leave with you. Not a peace like the world understands, but a peace that only comes from my Father. How many know God can give you peace in the midst of any storm? Here's the truth. The peace is already in you. What does the Bible say? That the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, not faith, faithfulness. King James says faith, but it's actually the Greek word is faithfulness. Faith is not a fruit of the Spirit. It is a quality that God puts in us and you use to believe Him. Love. Actually, we believe that word is plural, that the fruit of the Spirit is love. Actually, many theologians believe that's plural. I also believe that's plural. The fruit of the Spirit is love. From love. If you don't have love right, the rest don't work. From that flows gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, peace, temperance. What is temperance? The ability to control yourself. Some people say, well, I just can't control my emotions. Then you're not operating according to Scripture. I know we all blow it. What does the Bible say? That God has not given us the spirit of fear, but a power and of love and of a sound mind. You know what the Greek says for sound mind? It means says the ability to control your mind. People say, well, I just can't control my thoughts. Yes, you can. How do you do it? Remember I talked earlier about taking all the cracks in the doors and the windows and stuffing them with newspaper instead where the enemy's trying to get in. Take the Word of God and stuff those holes. I don't mean rip your Bible apart. I mean believe in your heart and say with your mouth. How many's had some places that the enemy's been trying to get in? Some discovered some holes in your fortress. How many know that we have a shield of faith? The Bible says with the shield of faith, we can quench every fiery dart of the wicked one. So it takes both believing with the heart and confessing with our mouth. Now again, this is a powerful and yet most basic faith principle. And I want us to look there. I've given you some definitions both out of the dictionary and the Strong's Concordance. The word confess means to affirm. So I just took the word affirm, and I want to show you in the dictionary what this I believe is a Christian-based dictionary, but still it's got secular input. And from the dictionary, the word affirm means, number one, to declare positively or firmly, semicolon means just take a short breather. Now listen, to affirm or confess or profess means to declare positively and or firmly. You cannot declare the devil's beating me up and call that faith. That's not faith. Can I tell you what that is? People say, well, you can have faith in the positive and the negative. No, in the positive it's called faith, and the negative it's called unbelief. It's called doubt and unbelief. Do you remember in Matthew, I believe it's Matthew chapter 17, don't quote me on that, but do you remember when the demons were hassling the man's little boy and it would cause him to go into the fire to try to burn himself or into the water to drown himself, and the disciples tried to cast him out and they could not? Here's how goofy the church has gotten. I just want to show you this. How many ever heard this before, that the only way you can get rid of demons is by fasting and prayer? Okay, can I tell you that's not true? That's just so not true. Because that's not what Jesus said. I know that's what it says in one place, but my goodness, that don't take the text out of the context. The disciples said to Jesus, why can't we cast him out? And Jesus didn't stutter. Moses had a stuttering problem. Moses had a speech impediment, but Jesus did not. They said, why could we not cast him out? And Jesus said, because of your unbelief. Read it for yourself. Matthew 17, verse 20. He said, because of your unbelief. Why couldn't they cast out the demon? Because of their unbelief. It's not faith that's the problem. If it's just not working and you're declaring what the devil's doing, it's unbelief. Jesus said, because of your unbelief. For if you would say this mountain, go from here to yonder place, it will go and it'll obey you. And he said, for this kind does not go out except by fasting and prayer. What kind? He changed the subject. Now he's talking about unbelief. The only way you can get rid of unbelief is to get in the Word and to pray and fast, spend some time with God. We're talking about spiritual regeneration, regenerating your thoughts, regenerating your faith focus. Well, Pastor, I got a problem with unbelief. Do you know there was a man in the Bible that said to Jesus, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. What was he saying? There's part of me that believes, but there's also part of me that doesn't believe. Part of me that doubts. That's the area we all struggle with sometimes. And we need to take the Word of God and apply it to that unbelief and change it to a heart of faith. Praise the Lord. So to declare, to affirm means to declare positively or firmly. It means to maintain to be true. Now, let me address this right now. And I didn't intend for this message to go. If I have to preach more this next time, then I will just switch it to next time. But to maintain to be true. I have to tell you that everything in this world that is natural, from the automobiles we drive to the houses we live in, to the clothes that we have, the shoes that we wear, all came out of the supernatural. Let me show you this. And the Bible says in Ephesians 1 verse 3, he said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual things. Why did he say spiritual things? He gave us spiritual things because out of the supernatural, the spiritual things manifest into the natural. How many know if you're calling in a miracle, the miracle does not come out of the natural, it comes into the natural. How many know it comes out of the supernatural into the natural? And so every spiritual thing we've already been blessed with, what is that referring to? That everything that Jesus has already done by way of the cross and by the way of the resurrection is already ours. Why don't we have them? Declaring positively and firmly. To maintain to be true. So, again, is there anything true about the symptoms in your body? Yeah, they're there. How many ever read the scripture in a few different places that said, and it came to pass? You ought to just read that and stop right there sometime. And it came to pass. What you're going through now did not come to stay unless you invite it to stay. How do you invite a problem to stay in your life? Believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. People tell me, I've had this condition my whole life. Why? Because you keep saying, I've had this condition my whole life, and my family's had this condition their whole life, and it's just the way our family goes. Our family has heart problems. My grandpa had heart problems. My dad had heart problems. I'll have heart problems. My kids will have heart problems. And we just keep believing in our heart and saying with our mouth. Now, see, some people say, well, that's just completely insane. Well, I'll tell you what's insane, to be saying the same thing over again and expecting a different result. What does that mean? People keep saying, I'm sick, but they expect for it to be different. Albert Einstein, one of the geniuses of our history, defined that very thing as insanity. To say, I'm sick, but I'm hoping it'll get better. You keep saying I'm sick, and you're going to continue to be sick. You keep saying that mom and daddy died of it, and I'll probably die of it. Someone told me, you know, our family runs Huntington's disease like Alzheimer's. Somebody told me, my granduncle died of it, I'll die of it, and son, you'll die of it. And I said, not me. The blood of Jesus is in my veins. I had a blood transfusion. The Word of God works in my life through faith in what His Word says. I believe in my heart and I confess with my mouth. So whatever you want to die of, you die of it. But don't include me. Amen. Are you hearing what I'm saying tonight?
Yes.
Number two definition from the dictionary. The word affirm. To support or uphold the validity of. Now wait a minute. How many understand what putting a stamp of approval on something means? If this Bible was come off an assembly line, I don't know how they make Bibles, I'm assuming that's the way, and somebody put their stamp on it, says, it's now valid, it's complete, it's done. How many know that when Jesus died on the cross, His blood was shed. It was signed, sealed, and delivered in His blood. He went into the grave, and had He not risen from the dead, the cross would have had very little meaning. It would have been no different than any other death that had taken place in history. But He rose from the grave. The stamp of validity was placed on the resurrection of Jesus on the cross because of what He did. And so the reality is, to support or uphold the validity of means I'm going to stand firm on the Word of God no matter what it looks like, sounds like, or feels like. It also means to confirm. Now wait a minute. I used to be this way. People say, how you doing? How many know that's an opportunity? People say, how you doing tonight? And first thing you want to tell them, well, I'm not doing so good. I mean, my week's just been horrible. I don't feel good. Everybody's mad at me. Nothing's working. Well, now let me ask you a question. Is that what the Word of God says? Yeah, but that's what my doctor says. Well, who's your doctor? I mean, I used to stand in front of people's faces. I mean, you don't know the person I used to be. I'd say, let me find it. Where does that say the doctor said? Where is that in my Bible, the doctor said? Couldn't find it. Why? Because it's not in there. Now, don't get me wrong. The Bible says, Jesus said, if you're sick, you need a physician. Jesus encouraged people to go to the doctor if you need to go to the doctor. I just say this, if you got to go to the doctor, don't get out of faith while you're going. People say, how you doing? I would tell them, doesn't matter how I'm doing, all is well in the kingdom of God. How many know all is well in the kingdom of God is a true statement? It's a confirming word. Sometimes we get to talking about, I'm not saying sometimes people don't got to talk about their problems. What I'm saying is sometimes we get to talking about our problems so much that all we do is talk about the problem. And I can tell you, if we talk about the problems too much, the problem will eat you alive. I used to preach it this way. If you keep talking about the problem will consume you. So what are we going to do? Well, let's talk faith. Well, how do we talk faith? Well, we get our Bibles out, read what it says. That's talking faith. How many know the example Jesus left us in Luke chapter 4 when the devil said that if you are really the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. What did Jesus say? Satan, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. In other words, he's saying that's not the most important part, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. What's the revelation there? The revelation is that the only way you and I can survive is by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So when people say, how you doing? Just begin to think, do I start unloading on them all the things that's gone wrong in my week, or do I begin to testify about the goodness of God? Do I begin to testify about what the Bible says? That Jesus says, I'm healed, I'm whole, that I'm free. That's what Jesus says, regardless of how my week's gone. Now, there was another part to this definition, and it said, according to law, it means to declare solemnly or formally, but not under oath. Now, in other words, you don't have to swear to it. But it does mean, according to law, to declare solemnly and formally. In other words, I'm not formally. What is formally? I am not ashamed to go before the world and testify about my Jesus. And if I'm not ashamed to go in front, can I tell you this? That the world don't care about your problems. Can I tell you why? Because the world's got some problems. That the world don't care about you talking about President Obama or any other president. The world don't care about your opinion, your negative opinion about the president. Why? Because they got a negative opinion too. Yes. What they want to hear about is Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. And then when you come to church, just remember, what's my testimony? I'm going to testify about Jesus. I hope this is all right tonight. If it's not, it's the message I've got tonight nonetheless. The Strong's Concordance, right there in your notes, says confession is made. This three-word phrase, confession is made, comes from a compound word meaning to assent, which also means to agree. That is covenant or acknowledge. So here's what I got to say about it, that if you can't agree with God, faith does not work. Can I say that again? If you can't agree with God, faith will not work. Why is that? Because the faith of God that's been deposited in you is based on His Word. How many know that God has faith in His Word? Why is that? They're His words. Amen? And even though our words may fall short sometimes, how many know we can have faith in the Word of God that never falls short? How many know this Word works? I testify. Matter of fact, we found ourselves today testifying to people, whether they were born again or not, we don't know, telling them about angels. They'd tell us about the weather, we tell them about angels. They'd tell us about how bad it is, we tell them about how angels work on our behalf. So how do we confess? If it's about confessing with our mouth, with the mouth confession is made, then how do we confess? Notice Romans 10:10 again in a brief form. With the mouth confession is made unto, I put inserted sozo there. It's actually salvation, but sozo is the Greek word there. It's the primary word that's used out of three words, and it means just what I shared with you Sunday. Save as in to be saved from hell, delivered, protected, literally or figuratively, in any conceivable way, God wants you delivered and protected. How many know sometimes we don't do everything we ought to do, but God still wants you to be preserved so He can still work in your life? See, we think that every time we mess up, that's it. God's done with us. We're in trouble. Our life's going to fall apart. That ain't the truth. I'm just saying that's not what the Bible says. How many know there's been a lot of man-made traditions? What did Jesus say about traditions? He said they make the Word of God not work. He said of none effect. They make the Word of God not work. The reality is you can move to a place to remove the hand of blessing off you, but that doesn't mean God's kicked you out of His family and God's just done with you. How many know we endure long with family members? How many know we endure long with the nonsense that people do? But the reality is it doesn't mean we've kicked them out of our lives and we're done with them. God doesn't do the same thing. This word also means to heal, to preserve, long life, to save, to do well, to be whole or make whole. So we went all over this Sunday, but I just want to in brief say that this is what you gained in your salvation package when you got born again. So whether you're experiencing it now or not at all, I mean, what I've just told you about, if it's working, great. If it's not working, that's all right too. But the reality is it belongs to you now. It's what God has promised you in your salvation package. Now, why is there so much opposition? This is the question I'm getting from all over the world, U.S. and beyond. Why is there so much opposition? Why isn't things working right? I had a message today that said, why didn't it work right? We had a conference planned, the speaker didn't show up. Why didn't it work right? Well, how many know there's still a devil? I mean, we're not going to sit down and bow down on the floor and worship him, but there's still a devil. I mean, if you want to know why things happen in this life, there's still a devil. Okay, he's still here. All right, he's got his day. His days are numbered. See, I know the Bible said that the days of man are numbered, but I'm telling you, the days of the devil are numbered. Amen. I like what Carmen said one time, when the devil reminds you about your past, remind him of his future. Remind him where he's going. Say, you know what, bud? I'm at least going to heaven. You're going to the pit. Hallelujah. So why is there so much opposition in the life of the believer concerning miracles, healing, finances, or even faith? Well, let's look at 1 Peter 5, verse 6 through 9. It says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. How many know it's God that'll do the exalting? It's God will do the fixing. It's God will do the straightening out. What's our part? To humble ourselves before God. It's our part to believe God. Verse 7 says, casting all your care. How much of your care are you supposed to cast on God? All your care. So if you cast all your care on God, all your worry, all your anxiety, all your fear, all your stress, how many know you ain't got none? He's got it all. Now, how many know it's not going to affect him the same way it affected you? Amen. Cast all your care on him, for he cares for you. Verse 8, be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, here he states exactly who the adversary of the Christian is. It's the devil. Everybody say the devil. And the Bible said he walks about like, not a, but like a roaring lion, not a roaring lion, but like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Why does the devil walk around like a roaring lion? Because in the jungle, the lion roars loudly, which because of the way that the lion roars, it causes its prey. Now here's what he has to do. He has to sneak up behind their back. And he roars, and it causes their prey to freeze. Paralysis, some sort of emotional paralysis, and they can't move. What does that? What does that do? That makes it easier for him to jump on them and eat them. So when the devil roars, he wants you to be afraid. He wants you to be afraid when he says, "You ain't got enough money." People will go like that, just freeze. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? That's exactly what the devil wants. When the devil says, "You probably got cancer." The devil wants you to be afraid. When the devil says, it's never going to work out, the devil wants you to be afraid. But how many knows that he is as a roaring lion? He is not a roaring lion. He thinks he is. So what does that make him? That makes him just a big mouth. He's a liar and a big mouth, and he wants you to be afraid because he's got a big mouth. Here's what the Bible says to do. Resist him. Steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings or afflictions are experienced by your brotherhood who are in the world. In other words, don't feel sorry for yourself because you're not the only one going through it. There's other people going through the same thing you're going through, and get this, there's people that's going through worse stuff than you are. I just saw a video today, a picture today. Muslims put to death hundreds of pastors, hundreds of people in a pastor's home in another country, burned them alive. Another pastor shared with me how that he had worse photos than that. Just bodies mangled, brains hanging out. I mean, it's horrible. And what am I saying? I'm saying that there's a devil out there. The devil roars so that people become afraid so he can have his way with them. But the Bible said resist him. Don't put up with this stuff. Don't put up with his lying big mouth. I wrote a devotion of a couple of months ago called Nobody Likes a Big Mouth. Nobody likes a big mouth. No, nobody enjoys the devil's roar. Resist him steadfast in the faith and know that there's other people going through the same stuff. So here's God's directive, which is to humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Stay submitted to God. Stay humble before God. I talked to a prophet today who was in prayer for our ministry and for some other ministries. And he said, the thing God said to do is stay humble. Now, here's what staying humble is. Sometimes the opposite of humble is what? Is pride. Okay? And so here's what happens when we get in pride. Sometimes pride is trying to fix it ourselves without trusting God. But the reality is we're supposed to trust God. Why is that? We are His children and He is our Father. We're supposed to trust God. What are we supposed to trust God with? Everything! Everything we're supposed to trust God. How many things do we try to fix on ourselves without God? How many know that doing it by yourself without God only causes you to get in a deeper mess than you're already in? Amen. So we need to learn to trust God with everything or in everything. When we humble ourselves under His mighty hand, it will give the idea of being submitted to God. So we need to be submitted to God. And what that does is it is our position. It positions us for His promises to work in our life like they ought to. When it comes to sickness, disease, financial lack, or just needing a miracle, we must obey verse 7. He said, casting all your care on Him, for He cares for you. I think tonight I'm just going to close with this. Casting all your care on Him, for He cares for you. Casting all your care. Casting all your care. Not some of your care, all your care. To cast all your care, care is translated worry. Actually, worry is a root word of fear. Cast all your fear. See, that's what the devil has done. The devil roars. That's why this verse is in this passage, in this context. Because worry or and fear is because the devil's roaring, saying it's not going to work. And so we fear, and the devil has his way with us. How many know we don't want the devil to have his way with us? You can't wish that not to happen. You can't believe that not to happen. You can't just confess that not to happen. You have to believe in your heart, declare with your mouth, and stand firm on God's word. Resist the devil, and the Bible said he will flee. Now remember, this is another scripture. We're not going to go there, but it says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee. So how does the devil flee? Number one, stay submitted to God. Stay humble before the Lord. And number two, resist the devil. To resist the devil, if you actually look that up in the Greek, it means to put your foot down and don't put up with his junk. Don't put up with his lies. How many know sometimes we become complacent and it just becomes easy for the church just to put up with stuff just because it's there, and we just get so tired, we say, well, I can't do nothing about it. That's not the time. The Bible says that we're not to grow weary in well doing, because in due season we will reap if we do not faint. Galatians chapter 6. Jesus cares about what you're going through. He cares deeply about what you're going through. But He can't help you unless you will resist the devil and you will stay submitted to God, and you will stay firm in faith, believing in your heart, declaring with your mouth. And the only way He can help you is if you submit, resist, and stand on the Word. That's really the principle right there. Submit, resist, and stand on the Word. Submit to God, resist the devil, and stand on the Word. And so Peter tells us to stay alert in verse number 8. He says, be sober, be vigilant. What he's really saying is keep your eyes open. How many know that the church can't become lazy? How many know the church has become lazy in worship? The church has become lazy in prayer, and the church has become lazy in the Word of God. And how many know that you and I are not going to be counted among them? I refuse. I've heard about 15-minute sermonettes. I've heard about now I lay me down to sleep sermons. I've heard about sermons that tickle ears and make people feel warm and fuzzy all over. I'm not interested in that. I'm interested in the Word of God. I know that some pastors spend all their time doing other things and not being in the Word, but I can't help myself. I got to be in the Word. I got to know the truth. Yes, amen. Hallelujah. Why is that? Because Jesus said, you'll know the truth and the truth will make you free. So if I don't know the truth, I can't present the truth, convince you of the truth so that you can be free in your own life. So once again, He said, be sober, be vigilant, stay alert, because your adversary, the devil. So who is he saying is your adversary? It's the devil, right? All right, let me ask you another question. Who else besides the devil is your adversary? Can I just give you a different answer? No one. You're not even your own. I know the flesh can be a problem, but really what we do is we look at the flesh, and the flesh begins to do a lot of things. It rises up in pride. It rises up in rebellion. It blames everybody else, and nobody else is your problem. Amen. Be submitted to God. Resist the devil. Stay in faith, and the Bible says the devil will flee. It just works that way. Believe in your heart. Say with your mouth. So although people can seemingly bring you pain, and it says it hurts, right? So somebody say, ouch. I mean, people bring pain, and it hurts, and it feels real. But know that the devil is behind it. I was growing up as a young boy, and we had this, you know, then we didn't play CDs or cassettes. Or even 8-tracks. It was back when we had vinyl records. And we had this comedian by the name of Flip Wilson. I mean, I remember 45s. Not the LP, but the little 45. I had this LP of Flip Wilson, the famous black comedian. And he was famous for saying, the devil made me do it. And the churches began to say, I just couldn't help myself. The devil made me do it. No, the devil didn't make you do it. The devil is behind it, but the devil didn't make you do it. How many understand when Christians know the word and don't do the word, it's because somewhere there's some unbelief that we need to do some praying, some fasting and praying, and get into the word of God and get rid of that unbelief. Amen? The Bible said, Jesus said to his disciples, why couldn't we cast them out? Because of your unbelief. And he said, if you just say to the mountain, in other words, if you just get in faith and do some fasting and praying, he was saying that you could get free from that unbelief. Praise the Lord. Although people can bring us pain sometime, we need to know that the devil is behind it. Peter said, your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion. Never did say he would. Somebody said, well, Peter said the devil's a roaring lion. No, he didn't. Said he walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And don't go telling me the story about Job. You know, the devil's looking for someone, and God said, yeah, if you consider my servant Job, that was old covenant, this is now. Amen. The devil's looking for someone. Who's he looking for? He is looking for the person that when he roars will freeze and give in fear. That's who he's looking for. And so he goes around roaring by yelling real loud and telling a bunch of lies, and the first person that will believe the lie, then he moves in for the prey, for the kill. Seeking for someone whom he may devour. Joseph Prince recently posted this. God does not need you to defeat the devil because God has already defeated him. Amen. Now, how many remember that scripture? God doesn't need you. How many know where the church is going? We're binding, loosing, casting out. We're trying to defeat the devil. The devil's already defeated. See, if you go into battle when the enemy's lies come messing with you one morning, let's say tomorrow morning, and the first thing you do is try to defeat the devil, you're making a mistake because the devil's already defeated. So what do you do? What would Jesus have done? It is written. He'd tell him, you're already defeated. What are you mouthing off about, devil? You're already defeated. How many ever had to tell your kids? You know what the truth is. You know what the rules are. There's no discussion. That's just the rules. That's just the way it is. Well, how many know that the devil's got to abide by the rules too if you will declare the word of God? Amen? And notice this one verse. We'll finish with this. Colossians 2 verse 15. Having past tense. How many know having is past tense? I mean, if I say, well, let's just go on and read. Having disarmed principalities. Now, when I say that, now that puts disarming principalities in the past tense. Having disarmed, past tense, principalities and powers, he, Jesus, made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Let's look at the Message translation. He stripped all the spiritual tyrants in the universe of their sham authority at the cross and marched them naked through the streets. He's talking about the devil. He's talking about demons. The Amplified, It says, God disarmed the principalities and powers that were raging against us and made a bold display and public example of them in triumphing over them in Him and in it, the cross. So the devil's a defeated foe. Well, how does he do it? He roars. What is he roaring? Lies. And the first person to become afraid of his lies. You know what the Bible says? Even David said this. He said, I will not be afraid of evil tidings. My heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. I will not be afraid of evil tidings. What is an evil tiding? It's an evil report, a bad report. I'll not be afraid when a bad report comes. They say, you're not going to make it. I'm not going to be afraid. They say, you're going under. I'm not going to be afraid. Remember our saying around here, quitting is not an option. A change in direction is. We may have to change directions, but quitting is not an option. Amen. It's not an option in our lives as Christians. It's not an option in our lives when it comes to the Word of God. Quitting is not an option. Giving up on the Word of God is not an option. Worrying about the devil, we're not doing that. We may have to change directions, but who cares what the devil thinks? Amen? Only when we sit down and consider what the devil thinks do we get in trouble. So we're not worried about the devil, what the devil thinks. The devil is seeking who he can devour. This word seek actually is a Greek word. And it's even though it's referring to the devil, it's actually the same Greek word that talks about our worship. It's the exact same Greek word, except it's used in the negative sense. The devil makes it his religious worship to devour those he can find afraid. But I want to tell you something. Just because the devil is devoted to trying to get fear in people, don't mean we ought not be devoted to the Word of God. So, Pastor, what do I do when I get afraid? Get the Scriptures out. Well, I would, but I'm afraid. Then sit there and be defeated. I mean, this may be tough tonight, but it's like I tell our Bible college class, this is not for babies. This is not nursery school. This is big kid school. I mean, we as Christians need to hear the truth, isn't that right? And the truth is the devil's defeated and the Word of God works. Jesus is still Lord and He's still the King. Amen? And when we work His Word works for us. So we've got to believe in our heart and say with our mouth and the Word of God will work for us. Praise the Lord. Did you get anything out of this tonight? Amen. Praise the Lord.